It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
And Mark Holland joining Daniel Pryor today, life coach and counselor extraordinaire. Always interesting to pick your mind on Sound Mind and find out some of your thoughts on things that we all face that I don't think we necessarily would immediately give some of the labels you do. But I think once we listen to some of your perspectives, it really does help us to see, oh, that's what's going on. This week, we want to grow our worlds, grow your world, and moving from larger to smaller or smaller to larger, and you want to talk about that this week.
Yeah. And this touches on more of the coaching aspect. Advertise as a counselor and a life coach, and often people say, what's the difference between coaching and counseling? And I guess it's where you are in the process. The language doesn't change all that much when, you know, you're when I'm counseling, I'm coaching. When I'm coaching, I'm counseling. But I have had people that actually come and say, I just want some counseling. And then there are these tools. And, of course, one of the realities of life is that our world is either getting larger or smaller in a way, as a way of looking at it. And then I have the diagram that we've talked about before on the show of the life perspectives, where in the smallest, and you can, you know, people can visualize kind of a target graph where there's a small center circle and then, you know, larger circle. And this should illustrate the smallest world and then moving out into a larger world. And then so there are a couple of things that characterize this movement, and that is we're moving, when we're enlarging our world, we're moving toward what I call industry. I remember last week we had mentioned that a scripture verse that you know, you won't be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation, God provides a way of escape that you can bear it. And then I made the comment that a lot of times that way of escape turns out to be something practical that you can do. And that's kind of what we're talking about right now when we say that when I enlarge my world, I'm moving toward industry or toward work. a lot of times when people find themselves feeling anxious, worried, ultimately depressed, if they feel that, you know, sometimes I have people come often, actually in a person that just came to us, there's just, you know, I got a pretty good life, you know, 90% of it is the way I'd want it, but I've got anger, I've got so much anger. That's one of those ways of knowing that my world is too small or my world's getting smaller. The other thing that we're talking about is, in addition to industry, is relationship. We're always either moving toward relationship or away from relationship. So in that way, our world is getting larger or smaller.
Yeah, you mentioned on here, too, the regressive anger would be the major signposts of somebody who's very small, got a very small world. And then it starts going out more, and that's aggressive anger. And then, but then if you really get into the outer circle, like you say, the largest pursuit is surrender.
Interesting. The that small perspective. Maybe you've heard that depression is anger turned in, and anxiety is anger turned out. Another way of saying this is that depression is blaming myself. I would say if anxiety is helplessness, which the underlying message in helplessness is I need help and somebody is responsible to help me.
Right.
So there's something about anxiety that blames other people.
And that's where most of our society is parked.
That's where
anxiety.
Most of us are. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's most of it.
Yeah.
People who are depressed are people who have given up. And so they don't feel helpless anymore. They feel hopeless. And the most extreme sense of feeling hopeless is that if somebody came to say, can I help you? You would probably, your response would say, I don't care. You don't need to, because, the underlying message in hopelessness is you can't make anything out of, you can't make something out of nothing, and there's no hope for me. So even your help, people that are extremely, hopeless and depressed, won't want your help. They won't see any point in your help because they're convinced that it's not going to get better. And so in that small world, there's no room for anyone else. So the only person I can blame is myself, and that's why depression is anger turned in. Mm. So people who are depressed, they may not even, you know, you might find a person who's depressed and say, this puzzling thing is they're not worried. No, they're not worried, but their hygiene is horrible. They sleep through the day. They've lost their job, but they don't seem to worry about it. And that's because there isn't any hope. They're truly hopeless. If there is hope, they're worried. And now the anxiety is there. So that's why I say that anxiety and depression are almost always together. And it's generally 85% of the time, it's anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, so how do we move out of this anxiety? You talk about control, value, and power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of some of your main focus in a lot of what you do. Tell us, remind us what this means.
Yeah, in growing our world, we're taking responsibility to pursue things like value, control, and power in a positive way. The pursuit of value, control, and power is inevitable. Again, we've talked many times about that underlying fear or concern that has to do with our mortality. Man is spiritual. We have the ability to contemplate the future and the distant future. And there's something intuitive in us that tells us we have a place in the distant future. And then we find ways to deal with that. You know, atheists will find a way to become existential, existential. That is to say that the only meaning in life is the one that I assign right here.
Right.
That's not a very joyful doctrine. Jean-Paul Sartre, one of the leading voices for existentialism, even as he approached death, began to change his mind on that one, mm-hmm. profess some faith in God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Another one was Abraham Maslow, who was atheist, agnostic, and a kind of a reductionist. And until his wife had a baby girl, and then he realized that there's got to be something else beyond that. So, you know, human beings intuitively, instinctively see something out there. We pursue value, control, and power because it's kind of the closest thing we have in our hands to immortality, which is maybe a stretch to think of it that way. But after having thought about it and still thinking about it for years and years and years and years and years.
Now, why is that such a stretch? Why don't you explain that a little bit more? Why is that indicative of immortality?
Why value, control, and power? Mm-hmm. Well, if I ask myself, what would a human be if the human being had zero value, sense of value? So you're going to try to imagine a person having no sense of value whatsoever, no sense of control over the circumstances of their life, and no sense of power. And you're talking about a being that's not really a human, mm-hmm. not really behaving as a human. This is the kind of a self-image that you would expect of someone who's been like in a prison of war camp, mm-hmm. something along those lines, where they try to reduce the person's humanity to zero, and indoctrinating them into having no value. You're of no value. You have no control. And so when a person begins to approach that, they really just simply respond to the appetites of their body. If they're hungry, they might eat. If a person felt no value, they might not even bother to eat. Might not even bother to take care of their body. So from that I get the idea. That's where I get the idea that if you totally take away value, control, and power, you have really a death experience. But with value, control, and power, we have the term that we use a lot. People receive awards, Nobel Peace Prize. People receive all kinds of awards that immortalize them. Albert Einstein is immortalized. Gandhi is immortalized. Mozart is immortalized. But they're all gone, but they're still immortalized. What do we mean? They eclipsed what most human beings approach in terms of having value, having control, and having power. So they've sort of eclipsed us in that way. And so they're immortal. They've risen above the other mortals. And so that's what we mean. So when we live our lives, everybody wants to be immortal. And the
closest have significance.
The closest we can get to that is by doing something of value, having control of our circumstances, having power. And so it comes down to where the rubber meets the road is, literally in traffic, people are constantly jockeying for position in traffic's, you know, value, control, and power. We can look all around us and see people's pursuit of value, control, and power in the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the way we drive, the stocks we invest in, the way we comb our hair or don't comb our hair or don't have any hair. You know, all these things are, there's very little that we do in life at all, ever, that doesn't have something to do with the pursuit of value, control, and power. Now, enlarging my world means I'm pursuing value, control, and power through a different perspective than I would be pursuing it if my world were getting smaller. And as we said at the beginning of the show, in enlarging my world, the ways that I pursue value, control, and power have to do with industry and basically industry and relationship. And those are the two things. Now, as I gain value, control, and power, guess what I'm leaving behind? Shame and fear. Well, shame and fear are always with us. And so is the search and the struggle for value, control, and power and the journey toward value, control, and power. If my world is getting smaller, that journey becomes increasingly what I would call body-focused, to where at some point in that smallest world perspective, that smallest lens through which I pursue value, control, and power, I'm pursuing it through immediate gratification. And so that would be eating disorders, drinking disorders, workaholic, playaholic.
Would this be, we hear the term, eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Mm-hmm. That's kind of, but isn't that kind of the motto of secular society today? It's just go for all go for, but that they're not going for a larger world. It's more and more focused on me.
They are, yeah. And in that sense, it is a pursuit of value, control, and power. That is that smallest worldview. If that's really truly what a person believes, eat, drink, be merry for tomorrow we die, that's immediate gratification. That's what I'm really saying there is hope, value, control, and power. Those things are just illusions. The only way I can really feel good about myself is by eating and drinking and self-medicating. And so people do that in different ways. Watch too much television, and different kind of addictive, different things where, you know, we really see that my lifestyle is one of retreating. I'm retreating from challenges. I'm retreating from work. You can actually drive through a neighborhood and see people in retreat. I've got an illustration that I used once before where a family that I was working with, the first time I went to their house, the fence had fallen over. The grass was 18 inches high. There was a broken lawnmower lost out there somewhere in the field. Garbage cans were turned over. And what that told me immediately is that that part of their environment is no longer part of their world. Their world must be somewhere in the house. And then as I went in the house, the dishes were filthy. The floor was filthy. The laundry went all through the house. There were dog feces on the floor that no one was picking up. Where were the people? Where's their world? They were in the living room eating pizza and watching TV. That was their world, immediate gratification. And now to enlarge their world, they would have to see all those responsibilities that I've just talked about, and they would have to start to deal with those. That would bring them a sense of value, control, and power as they pursued that work, and also it would bring them a sense of care one for another. Mm-hmm. So they're always moving. If you're enlarging your world, you're going in that direction.
Interesting subject. We want to grow our world, ultimately to be more like Jesus and to follow his example of surrender. We'll get into that subject as we continue in just a moment. Daniel, very interesting subject this week and talking about growing our world. You have offices in
Bellevue and Edmonds.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We do counseling, and you do counseling for depression and anxiety, a lot of marriage counseling as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and coaching, just people that are just kind of not particularly stuck, maybe somewhat stuck in life, but just want to grow their world. They just want to know that they're making the best choices and giving it
A lot of practical help that can be had with Daniel. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Through the phone at 425-778-6169. Website is BibleBasedCounselor.com. I can be contacted through the website. And also the articles, the published articles, are at ChristianCounselorsForum.com.
Yeah. Wonderful stuff with Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor. We will return more with more of Sound Mind in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
And Mark Holland tagging along as well, always learning something new with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. This week looking at the subject of growing our world, moving from smaller to larger. And you were saying about how control, value, and power equals security or immortality. I like that term you say, we all want to be immortalized. Mm-hmm. But in a sense, as Christians and getting our value ultimately from God, we are immortalized because Christians, we believe, will live forever with mm-hmm. God in heaven. So mm-hmm. that's quite a hope.
Yeah, and we're living that life now. It's not something that, you know, because we can get the sense that like a kid in high, you know, counseled kids in high school where they sort of scratch off the first 2 years. Oh, this is my sophomore year, you know. I've heard that you don't have to worry until it's your junior year. So sometimes we maybe tend to think of life that way. We let ourselves off the hook. We let ourselves get away with behaviors and thoughts that are actually making our world smaller. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I tell people is, remind people and remind myself, your world doesn't plateau off. It doesn't just flatten out. It's always getting larger or smaller. We're always either moving toward people or away from people. We're either moving toward challenge and toward the next challenge and the next task, the next bit of work, or we're moving away from it, putting it off, procrastinating about relationships.
What would be, give an example, I mean, other than we think of, I always think of like philanthropy, people who've got large sums of money, they realize there's not a lot of meaning in that, so they get involved in philanthropy mm-hmm. and helping in big ways, but most of us aren't in that position. Are you talking about like helping out at church more or the soup kitchen or going on a short-term mission trip or these some
for
of the
work?
Things? Well, toward industry, when you say going toward industry.
It can be those things. It can also be very practical things. A person can work himself or herself into a state of anxiety, depression, which is a sign that my world is getting smaller. Mm. Those negative emotions are my world getting smaller. A person can work into a state of anxiety, depression just by letting things go. And I mentioned on earlier this show or last show that I had a car problem and just little bit of a leak of oil, and I've put it off and I've thought maybe I can fix this, maybe I can do this, and I put it off. You know, there was anxiety about spending the money and having somebody else do things, you know, and I looked under that hood and that motor is so tight in there, not even light will penetrate. And so, right. So I decided, okay, I cannot do this. So I just took it and got it off my plate. Now that's, the procrastination is making my world smaller, and in some way actually getting that done.
But asking for help.
Asking for help.
That's a form of surrender,
taking,
I would
think. Taking care of business. Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about that, because talking to a man, acquaintance, friend of mine at one point who was in the business of arbitration and trying to settle disputes and this and that. And we were chatting about something. I'm not sure how it came up. And I made the comment that we're either angry or surrendered. And at first he thought that's a pretty general statement. But he came back a couple weeks later. We were chatting again. And he said, you know, I thought about that. That's absolutely true. Now, surrender to what? Because I'm not talking about surrendering to the bully on the playground and letting him punch me around. What I'm talking about surrendering to is surrendering to the laws that govern life. Because when we're growing our world the way we want to, we're realizing that life is an encounter with the sovereign purpose of God. Because nature is God's nature. And the way life works, it brings us into the way that God is. So there are principles that govern life. And some of them they're very practical. If you spend more money than you earn, you'll be poor. If you spend less money than you earn, you'll be prosperous. Just a principle. It's a principle that governs life. And what do you do with the principle that governs life? You must surrender to the, You must abide by the principles. You reap what you sow. That's not just a biblical verse. That's a principle of life.
Oh,
every farmer knows that. You know, if you want a certain kind of fruit, you have to plant that tree. You reap what you don't. So, and you do reap. Well, unless you don't water, unless you don't, you know, then you guess you reap the wind if you don't take care of the plants, so to speak. But there are laws that govern life. Some of those, are, do unto others as you have them do unto you. More blessed to give than to receive. You know, that's not just a verse. It's an actual reality. Books written, James Lynch. I got it. James Lynch wrote a couple of books on the medical consequences of loneliness. And how that even the way we treat other people either improves our immune system, or if we mistreat other people, or if we're mistreated by other people, down goes our immune system, down goes our health system. So it's all tied to those are principles, laws that govern life. That you're doing a kind deed for someone.
Yeah, and I would think, too, so you talk about surrender here, and in interpersonal relationships, you will enlarge your world if you forgive.
Yeah.
And if you do unto others, like you say, but also kind of letting go of personal grudges and resentments is a huge step in our own mental health.
And here's another law that governs life, the law that if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven.
Mm.
Yeah, I think that it's too easy to think of that as just a way that God wrote the deal out. So he had, why did he make it that way? But he did, and now we're stuck with it. But actually, it's an actual law that if you don't forgive, and this, how do we can reason this out if we understand what the word forgive means, and I think we've done a show on this, but the forgiveness, that's actually two words, two English words, for and give. The for implies a leap over some obstacle. So that's the part that deals with the offense. And then on the other side of the leap is give. Well, forgiving assumes that I've been giving already and then something has gone wrong, but I just jump over it and keep giving.
Mm.
Now, the other part of giving is receiving. And we call it forget, and as I've said before, forgetting really has nothing to do with your memory. We use the word that way, but the two, in order to understand forgiveness, we want to understand forgiving and for receiving. And so we have two people on different sides of the issue, but they've both agreed that they're not going to worry about the obstacle. They're going to continue to give and receive. Well, if I'm forgiving that person and the person is for receiving, I'm giving them of myself. They're giving of themselves. So otherwise, I can't for receive. Is that making some sense?
Oh, yeah.
It's giving and receiving. So if I don't forgive, I can't receive from the other person. So I can't be forgiven because you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. I hope other people do.
Well,
that was kind of a...
Well, and I think that, again, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Our God, the center of our faith. He talks about, obviously, forgiveness, but also his sea of forgetfulness, our sins and the things we've done. That's also a very giving kind of thing for God to forget the wrongs.
And again, the use of the word forget, it has nothing to do with our memory, but actually, if you forgive a person, that is, they're receiving, I'm giving, they're receiving, if that's going on, there is a place where it slips from your memory and it's no longer an issue. And I think that's how the word forget got associated that way. But in our relationship with God, Our iniquities slip from his memory, and the reason is because he's all about giving and receiving. He's not about adding up iniquities.
Yeah.
But that's a law that governs life. In surrendering to these laws that govern life, as you were suggesting earlier, and this is the direction we're going, is that that's ultimately the way that we want to pursue value, control, and power, through surrender and realizing that I can't, my immortality is in Christ. The scripture says that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it.
Right. Or
another scripture says that your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed. So we have people out there all through our society trying to find out who they are, and Christians trying to figure out who they are. And the law that governs life says that you need to forget about who you are. Don't worry about that part of it. Your life is hidden in Christ. And so this is how we pursue value, control, and power in that largest perspective. And this is the one where we're most in tune with our work, whether it be just chores around the house or ministries, on a more global scale, more broad scale, and pursuing intimate, meaningful relationships. It may sound a bit complicated. I don't just throw it at people 30 minutes at a time. We go through these things. This becomes a tool that people use when they come to me for coaching or even trying to get out of, how do I manage my anger and my anxiety? So this is something that we talk about for a period of weeks, and it actually becomes a tool that people use, and a tool where they can take a look at the model, the tool, and it tells them where they are, which direction they're going, and what to do about it.
Well, we want to grow our world, and obviously being more like Jesus is definitely growth in the right direction. We want our world to become larger, and God so loved the world that he gave his son. And you have just wonderful insights into biblically-based counseling. BibleBasedCounselor.com mm-hmm. is your website.
That's right.
People can contact you there. You do a lot of sessions. You do marital counseling. I would think this whole area of growing your life is huge for marriage.
It is.
And
yeah,
getting
it is.
Along with people.
Yeah.
Getting along with your spouse. And you have offices?
In Bellevue and Edmonds.
Bellevue and Edmonds.
And 425-778-6169.
And also your writings are on the other website.
At ChristianCounselorsForum.com. Right.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful stuff. Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor. Always great insights. And thank you so much, Daniel, for this week's edition of
Mark,
Sound Mind.
Thanks for pushing the buttons again.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.